Our sermon text this morning is John 15, verses 1 through 17. It's John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Let's pray. Holy God, we gather thankful for your work in our hearts, for a gospel that has saved our soul, for the revelation that you've left of yourself in your word, whereby we can consider your great love for us and how fit and right it is that we love you and give our whole lives to you. Today, God, we are going to consider just how dependent we are upon you and just how powerful you are to be all that we need. And so we pray that we would be those who hear your word, hear your call to abide, would long to abide, and would know the joy of abiding in you. Help us then to understand your word, apply your word by your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we finished up John 14, and we highlighted three words in that chapter: believe, love, and obey. Believe, love, and obey. We're going to retain two of those words, the love and obey. They show up in this text along with the word joy, so we're still going to kind of cling to three words. But last week we saw those who believe God are those who love and obey him, and those are the ones who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so that's how far we came last week. But again, this week we're going to keep talking about loving and obeying. They show up along with love. And we would say then joy seems to be the word we've added, so we need to talk about joy for a minute. What's joy? Sometimes you might hear sermons about this, and people will compare joy to happiness, and happiness looks like one of those things that's really tied perhaps more to your situation, the circumstances. The circumstances in life are going great, so I'm kind of happy right now. It was a happy day, right? And then joy is sort of a little hardier sort of a thing. If happiness could sort of be ruined a little bit by things not going well, joy is hardier. You can have joy even in a hard time. Things cannot be going your way, and you can still have joy in the Lord. So joy is very valuable because it is the sort of thing that you can continue to have from the Lord even when life is difficult. And so the question then becomes, how do you get to joy? And I believe that Jesus is showing us that we get to joy with the three words we talk about, or two words that lead to the third one. That is, we love God, and those who love God and obey God have joy from God. Now, that's an important formula, and I hope to show you as we get to that later in the sermon. But those who, again, love God and obey God, have joy in God. And it's actually a similar formula. It looks like a similar formula, but actually the polar opposite is the world's way. The world's definition of joy and how you get to joy is that you love anybody. You obey yourself, or you do whatever you want, and you'll have joy, right? That's the world's formula. You just love anybody you want. You just figure out whoever you want to love. You do whatever you want, right? That's, you obey you, and you'll have joy. And I want you to consider that second one as a lie and to embrace the first one as the truth from God's word. We all want joy. Some of us are trying to go about getting that in the wrong way. And the Lord is saying joy comes from loving God and living in obedience to God. And in this way, your joy can be full. That's what the text speaks about. One last thing before we get started, just to tell you another essential part of the text, is that God is going to call you to do things in your life, and especially this idea of abiding. He's going to say, look, I'm calling you to do lots of things, and you cannot do it. You don't have the strength to do it. But if you abide in me, I will strengthen you to do what I command. I will strengthen you to do what's good for your soul. I can do it. You don't have the power. So one of the other things we need to do in this is not just work toward joy, but recognize if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we cannot rely on us. We must rely on Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Well, again, that's the big overview of this text. Let's hop into it. Here we are in the first 8 verses. Abide and bear fruit. The Lord wants you and me, every single Christian, to abide in him in such a way that fruit is produced. It's a metaphor, right? There's a vine, there's a branch, there's fruit. I'm going to do a sort of a silly thing here. I'm going to be, I like to think of an apple tree. This is the way I like to think of it. So you kind of got the vine, we call it the trunk of the tree, but you got it, right? You got a branch of the tree, and on the end you have the apple, right? And the big idea that Jesus has is that you are this branch, and if you are not connected to the vine, that branch can be there all day, and there's no apple that will ever grow. It will never, never, never grow, right? But if it's connected to the vine, connected to the trunk of the tree, then the nutrients would come up. This is the source of what needs to produce fruit, right here. It comes through you, and then the fruit comes, right? So you need to bear fruit, but there's no way you can do it. This, again, is Jesus' way of showing you how much you need to depend on him. And again, the word abide means you have to be connected to him so that his power could work through you to produce fruit. So that's the big idea. We could go home, but I think there's more to say, so let's just keep talking. We're going to study now, then, what does it mean to produce fruit? What is the fruit that the Lord means to produce? Now, I think it shows up in this text, and we won't have time to get to every bit of it, but I'm just going to highlight 4 things that show up later. The metaphor sort of runs through the vine of the branch. Metaphor runs through the first 8 verses. And then in verse 9, he says something, or rather, verse 10. What does the Lord want you to do? He wants you to obey the commands of Jesus. So that's a fruit. Jesus wants you to be the sort of person who obeys the commands of Jesus. Verse 11, he wants you to have joy. Verse 12, he wants you to love one another. That also shows up in verse 17. And then he also wants you to, and we won't get to this much either this week, but verses 16 and 27 talk about the fact that we should witness. So I'm just going to name 4 things here. The 4 of the things that Jesus talks about in this chapter is he wants you to be the sort of people that obey Jesus, have joy from Jesus, love one another, and actually share your faith. And again, we won't get to the share your faith probably more so next week. Now, you might also say, well, Pastor Jeff, I know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's true. I think those apply too. I think Jesus is going to provide those too. I'm just going to stick with, for the sake of this text, to point to the 4 things that we see in the rest of this chapter. But clearly, I think you need Jesus to be more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, right? You need Jesus for all of that. Actually, you need Jesus for everything. I'm just focusing on these 4 in this text today. So that's the fruit we're talking about. And this fruit actually only comes to those who are clean. It's an interesting thing. In verse 3, he says, you're already clean. I think what Jesus is getting at is he's trying to say fruit only comes from Christians, or from Jesus through Christians. You actually have to be a Christian, right? So if I'm talking to an unbeliever and I look at them and they're on the street and I'm like, you need to be, you know, you need to obey the commands of God better and you need to have joy in the Lord. Well, actually, the first thing they needed to do is to come to Jesus and get saved, right? By faith, be united to Christ, get clean. You are already clean, he says. By the way, that reminds us of the way that Jesus was talking to Peter when he was washing feet, and Peter was like, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, don't wash your feet. You have no part of me. And Peter's like, wash my whole body. And then Jesus says, well, you're already clean. I can wash your feet, but I don't need to wash your whole body. You're already clean. It just means you already have faith. You're already a believer. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. You're already clean. He's talking to basically now again. So prerequisite to producing fruit, or Jesus producing fruit through you, is to be a Christian. Okay, we're there. But then what do we say next? Jesus says that he is the source of you producing fruit, and the Father's at work too. What is the Father doing? According to verse 1, the Father is ready to prune you. I don't know lots about horticulture. I can barely even pronounce it. But you get the idea then is that if you need a plant to grow, you might need to trim it back some. And Jesus the Father knows that this is what you need. You need something to trim something back in you so that you could be more fruitful. And so he says, well, I'll do what it takes. And so sometimes that means, maybe one way to think about it is just looking at or thinking about Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. I won't read the whole thing to you. But in that passage, it talks about the Lord disciplining us, the Lord reproving us. He does this for our good, and he does it so that we will share in his holiness. So the Lord sometimes works in our hearts, bringing hard times, perhaps it's discipline or just difficulties into our life in order to make us be the sort of people through which he will produce more fruit. And so if you thought you signed up for, I had a bad life, I had a hard life, I became a Christian because I wanted things to go easier, I'm just going to live the right way, and I'll have a good life because I'm living the right way. Actually, it doesn't always work that way. You might sign up and have more troubles because the Lord is pruning you so that you'll produce more fruit, and that's the path he has for you. So you don't have to say, well, things are going bad, I must need to try something other than Jesus. No, just know he told you the Father will actually be pruning you if necessary because he wants more fruit to come into your life. Now, what we're saying here is that the Lord is committed to you being a fruitful Christian. And by the way, the alternative, well, it's terrifying. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That doesn't sound too terrifying. Take away, that seems like a move in the wrong direction. What does verse 6 say? Everyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, it sounds like eternal judgment, doesn't it? And so, but the question you might be asking then is, okay, well, how does this work? How do people who have close access to Jesus, not produce fruit? And I think one of the clearest examples is just Judas. You know, he had close access to Jesus. He was one of the 12. He walked around where Jesus was and benefited from all the teaching, and yet was not vitally connected to Jesus in such a way that fruit ever was produced. Another example is what we've been seeing in the book of John. There's many places in which those who believed, Jesus would rebuke them. You're only here because I filled your belly, right? I just gave you food, and that's why you're here. And so we have people who get close to Jesus, are ready to follow Jesus around a bit, but they're not really actually vitally connected to him. They're not connected to him in a way in which fruit is produced through the power of Jesus. Parable of the soils might be another one to think about, where we just find that some do get some closeness to Jesus, but not this vital connect, not saving faith, and so they can be cast away. And again, that's a sober thought to consider. So what Jesus then is saying, though, in this passage is, look, You need to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, in these first 8 verses, he says 5 times, I need you to bear fruit, right? So if you are a Christian, The idea that Jesus wants you to bear fruit should not be a surprise to you. This should be clearly on the list of things that you know Jesus wants to do in your life. And you, I hope, are thinking, I'd like that too. If Jesus wants that, that's what I want, right? But again, we are we're emphasizing now, you can't do it alone, right? You cannot, by your own power, produce fruit in your life. You are the branch, right? And the branch doesn't have the nutrients needed to produce the fruit. So if you are thinking, I can do this, you're going to fail. But if you recognize that if you are abiding in Christ, He will produce fruit, then you'll succeed. And so what I want us to think, first of all, when we're kind of trying to dig down, what does it mean to abide, is it's really a sense of my own weakness, my own dependence on someone else. I rely on Him. He has to give me what I need. Isn't it interesting? If you are going to keep the commands of God, you need Jesus to strengthen and enable you by the power of the Spirit to keep the commands of God. God gives you commands that you can't keep without His help. Is that the way you think about it? God says, bear fruit. And then He says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So He's basically just saying, bear fruit, but come to me, abide in me, I will produce the fruit I command. I'll produce it through you, but you won't produce it apart from me because you don't have what's in you to do what I call you to do. So we joyfully confess our weakness because it's not, we're not left with no hope. There's a simple solution. Abide in Christ. The fruit will come. You'll just know that it didn't come from you. It'll be clear that it only came because of Jesus. So again, so that's why also in this text, besides bear fruit five times, the word abide comes up five times in verses 4-7. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So again, we just want to put everything back up in front of us again. What's the fruit that Jesus is talking about in this text? Well, if you're going to obey the commands, if you're going to have joy in the Lord, if you're going to love your neighbor, if you're going to effectively share your faith, you doing that is going to require you saying, okay, I got it, I'm supposed to do it. And then saying, I can't do it. And Jesus, would you please help me, strengthen me, empower me, enable me to do these things. And if Jesus empowers you, and you're not resting in yourself but in Him, then He will produce this fruit too. So then abiding is this. It's looking at what God commands, recognizing that you have no power to do it, turning and trusting in the power of Jesus to do it, not apart from you. So you don't just sit off to the side and say, well, I guess it'll just show up. No, He's going to do it through you. You still are supposed to be connected. You're still part of the process. The fruit appears on the end, right? Jesus through you, and then the fruit comes. So you're not called to be a bystander. And again, I believe this applies more broadly than just the four things we mentioned, more than just obeying God and so on that we've talked about. I think it applies to the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It applies to you being able to deal with the troubles that are in your life, from your unpaid bills to your medical emergencies to the strife that you have in your relationships to the way that you're having trouble getting over the election. Everything in your life that is trouble right now, you will only get through not in your own power, but by abiding in Christ and by His power alone. Will you get through? Do you believe this? God meant for you to depend on His power in your every trial and to face them with confidence, but not confidence in you, but confidence in Him. This, by the way, is why we pray. Doesn't prayer make so much more sense? Now, if everything you need to keep every command of God requires something that you don't have and something that Jesus can give, why wouldn't you talk to Jesus about it? You have to. So verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think I put the wrong verse in there. Let's see if I can find the right one. I think it's verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. That's the right verse. I mean, they're all good verses, but that's the right one for what I'm talking about here. So what we see here is that we pray, God, I know you want me to obey you. I know I need joy from you. I know you want me to love my neighbor. And the only way I can do it is if you empower me to do it. So we ask, right? So we're not supposed to be prayerless. So maybe step one is realize you need Jesus. And the second one is ask Jesus. And I also just say that significantly, your prayer life ought to be dictated by the commands of God. It's fine for you to pray about other things if you'd like, right? You can pray about all kinds of trouble. You should certainly bring all your anxieties to him. But isn't it true that significantly, I mean, if basically he wants to, if you know he wants to produce faith and joy and love your neighbor, why wouldn't you pray? Why wouldn't those be your prayer requests? God, I see that you want me to love my neighbor. God, I know I can only love my neighbor by your help. God, I'm asking you now, help me to love my neighbor, particularly the really troubling one, right? I just can't do this, right? And so your prayer requests are formed by the commands of God. And your longings, what you want to see happen in your life, are formed by the commands of God. Okay. By the way, God's glorified in this way. Right, verse 8 says this, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. You prove, you demonstrate that you are a true disciple if you live in the way we're talking about, right? All that God commands us to do, we want to do it. We rest in his power to do it. We pray about it. If that's us, if that in some way describes your life, that life glorifies God. And it probably strengthens your assurance because you're demonstrating, not by your power, but by God's work in you. He made you the kind of person to depend on him. He made you to be the sort of person that prays to him. He made you, he saved you. We glorify him because we live our life this way. Don't we want to glorify him? I hope we do. I want to spend a few more minutes talking then about verses 9 through 11, that bit of a formula we set up at the beginning, love. Loving God, obeying God leads to joy. I just want to emphasize, one of the things that we've been seeing here in the Gospel of John is just how essential love is to the Christian life. We might even just, not just love, but mutual love. It's just amazing how much conversation, how many verses are given over to the Father loves the Son loves the Father, you love the Son loves you, the Father loves you. Isn't it amazing? Let me read a few verses, but there's so many more, and I probably should have put more down, but here in our chapter, verse 9, as the Father loves me, so have I loved you, right? The Father loves the Son, and Jesus loves us, right? This sort of, we all love each other. But it's not just on the human level, is it? It's not just I love you and you love me. It involves God himself, the triune God. Father loving the Son, that's talked about. And then their love for us, and then our love for them shows up. Chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So Jesus is talking about our love for Jesus. And he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So the Father's going to love, if we love Jesus, the Father will love us, right? And then Jesus will love us. We love Jesus, the Father loves us, and Jesus loves us. Again, this is the mutual love between. And again, it includes between all of us, but essentially it happens between between the persons of the Godhead, but then toward us. Chapter 17, verse 26. He prays, Jesus is praying to the Father, that the love with which you have loved me, so the Father has loved the Son, Jesus knows the Father loves the Son, and Jesus is saying, I want the love that the Father has for the Son may be in them. Isn't that amazing? The love that the Father has for the Son inside of us. It's astounding and wonderful. Central then to the Christian faith is mutual love. Yes, of course, love others, but it begins with God, doesn't it? A strong love for God. And again, I just want to remind us of where we've been coming here in the recent chapters of John. We've been talking about Jesus' love for his people. Jesus in chapter 13 is washing his disciples' feet, which is supposed to remind them that he's also going to wash away their sins. Which is, of course, supposed to remind us that the way he washes away his sin is that he's going to lay down his life and suffer the wrath of God in our place so that we can be forgiven. Now, I don't want you to say, yes, I know that, and pass on without your heart in some way being affected by what I just said about Jesus' love for you. As a matter of fact, I want to suggest to you that if your normal pattern of thinking about Jesus' love for you is to take it for granted and it to not affect you much, I feel like you're kind of making a huge mistake in your Christian life. You're not supposed to be disaffected by Jesus loves me. That is supposed to have the effect that it astounds you. You marvel at it. You're humbled by it. And at the very least, you love him back. What wickedness for you to not love him back. And what a mistake we make when we see, well, it isn't helping me love him back. Oh, well. No, that's a huge, red light. If your car starts, going bad, this is like, you're about to crash. This thing's about to go explode. You need to do something significant in your life if basically you respond to this love without a reciprocal love. Remember, we're in the portion of the sermon that says you love God. Some of us just take it for granted that they do. They've got cold hearts for the Lord. It's been cold for years. But of course I love him because that's the Sunday school answer. And we're not talking about Sunday school answers now. We're talking about what's really going on in your heart. Real love for God is essential for the joy that the Lord's talking about. Not lip service. And if you feel like that's not going well, I want to suggest at least two things. One, reflect more on his love for you. And secondly, abide in him, because it's only by his power. Pray about it, because it's only by his power and you looking to him to stir up your love for him that you will actually love him. Not just say that you love him, but have a heart that's warm toward him. That's putting this passage into practice, right? But obeying is essential part too. We talked about the dependence part already, right? What does abiding look like? It's depending. It's looking. It's resting and it's praying. Actually, abiding significantly is obeying. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So you can't be the sort of person that says, well, I'm the one who loves God and I depend on him a lot. But I'm kind of low on the do what he says thing. That kind of feels like legalism. I came out of legalism. I like the free grace stuff. And so I don't want to work too hard because then I'll feel like I'm depending on my work. So really, I honestly don't do a lot of that kind of stuff. And I just want to say that's a huge mistake. That's the not abiding thing because you actually have to obey what he says. You actually have to do what he says. That's the essential part. You're not abiding if you're not doing what he says. So if it made sense to you, I'm hoping now it makes less sense to not obey him much. Because it is through obeying that we actually continue to abide. And then Jesus helps us understand how this works. He says at the end of verse 10, let me just read all of verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what's Jesus saying about himself? Now, we already know this about Jesus. Jesus totally loves the Father, right? He doesn't just give lip service to it. He loves the fellowship that he has with his Father eternally. He loves his Father, and he delights to do what his Father commands. And Jesus basically again says in verse 10, just like I keep my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Like Jesus' desire is to, out of a love for his father, do whatever his father says. That's how he lives during the incarnation. And Jesus is saying that's a good example for us. We should be the sorts of people that love God so much that whatever God tells us to do, we are happy to do it, right? But do you see how love has to be the first step? Out of a love for God, we happily obey his commands. And you might say, well, this isn't fair. I don't like this. I don't like the way this is going. You're talking about the fact that I'm supposed to love God and keep all his commands, and you're setting the bar so high that I can never keep this. I could never be perfect. You're trying to say I'm supposed to be perfect, and I can never be perfect. Doesn't the Bible say something about the fact that God knows that we sin and loves us anyway? And I want to affirm, yes, it's true, right? You may commit to live like Jesus. I hope that you will. And then when you commit to live like Jesus, you won't do it. Right? Because you're still a sinner. Right? You're a saved sinner. But if you decide today, I'm just going to love the Father perfectly and obey his every command, you won't even make it out the door before you sin. Like, that's just the reality. Right? So we cling to the steadfast love of the Lord, that he loves us despite the fact that we still sin. That's fine. That's great. But I want to ask you, what effect does that doctrine have in your life? Does that doctrine have in your life? And for a lot of people, it seems to be, well, since I can't live perfectly, then I just won't worry about it too much. And they live kind of a weak, not too interested in what God's word said, sort of a Christian life, or so-called Christian life. I don't know how you want to put it, right? But what the Lord wants us to think is that he means to inspire those of us who are weak and do need his strength. He means to inspire us to a strong love and obedience in every aspect of life, to his every command, even if we know we won't keep it, right? So this should not discourage you from trying to keep the commands of Jesus. They should inspire you to do that and then free you on the days that you fail, which will be most days, to recognize, even though I was trying to abide, even though I was making this a matter of prayer, Jesus loves me anyway. So the doctrines don't work against each other. I think they support each other and support us in this effort. So one of the last things then I just want to say about this, and perhaps we'll close after that, is that this strong love for the Lord and this obedience to Jesus should lead to your joy. And that shows up in verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be full." Right, so in this section, we're basically like, love God a lot, do everything he says, and that's the way to joy. And Jesus says, I'm telling you to do this. I'm telling you to love God a bunch, and I'm telling you to do what I command, because that's the way to joy. And I want my joy to be in you. And I was asking myself, okay, so how would you explain, how do we think about, what does it mean for Jesus' joy to be in us? Well, one way to think about it is, we should be like Jesus. Like, if it makes Jesus happy and joyful to love the Father and do whatever the Father commands, then if we do that, then we have Jesus' joy in us. We get our joy the same way Jesus does. Does that make sense? So again, just to the effort of belaboring this too much, strong love for the Father means he tries to obey. And that makes him happy. He's happily doing everything that the Father tells him to do. And he just wants us to be the same, okay? So that's probably one way that it works. If you'll be the sort of person that operates that same way, you'll have joy. But I think it's another, maybe it's even deeper than that. And the best I could come up with is to think about, imagine that I am a person that I really love the violin and I play it well. Now, I know that's a big stretch because I barely even touched a violin, but just work with me here. Just imagine that I was that sort of a person, right? And then I raised one of my children, one of my daughters, let's say, to play the violin well as well, right? And I could see in my daughter that she got joy from playing the violin just like I got joy from playing the violin, right? Well, if she had joy from playing the violin just like me, that would be, she gets joy the same way that I do. But it works a second way. I get lots of joy by seeing how much she enjoys playing the violin. Does that make sense? I think that's another way that Jesus' joy is in us. If he sees in us that we operate the way that we should, strongly loving the Father and wanting to obey His every command, Jesus has joy in us. And I would love for Jesus to have joy in us. But it's not just that Jesus has joy. He says, your joy will be full. If you live this way, your joy will be full. And isn't that's what we were working on when we started. We basically said, we want joy, don't we? We have joy because we become the sort of person, by God's help, who loves God deeply, enjoys, like we want to keep His commands. And in that way, we have fullness of joy. May God give us fullness of joy exactly in that way. I want to be the sort of person who loves God and loves to keep His commands. I mean, I don't know that I'm going to get there, right? So I feel my weakness when I'm talking about this. This is why we come back to the abiding part. So I lean on Jesus to empower me, and I pray like crazy because I know He can empower me, and by His help, I can make significant progress, and I know that apart from Him, I am nothing. And may the Lord use this sermon, weak as it was, to help you think about your own dependence and about the sufficiency of Christ, and may we rejoice in Him from it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for just the way that this text helps us think about what You mean to do in us. You mean for us to bear fruit. We pray first that we would just be struck by a real sense that we too want to bear fruit, knowing that it matters to You, our God. Just give us a great longing to be fruitful Christians. Help us to put away our pride that may buck against the idea that we have no strength in us to bear fruit. Help us to rejoice that only by Your help can we bear fruit. And then help us to abide. Help us to lean on Christ. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us to be men and women of prayer. As we seek to be what You command us to be, may we lean on You and look to You and depend upon You and live this way every day of our life, because we know that You've promised this is the path to joy, and because we know that in this way You are glorified, and we long for You to be glorified in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.